We're in Matthew 21. And as we come to Matthew 21, we come to the week of the crucifixion, and we come to what is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday, when Christ formally presents himself as the King of the Jews. Throughout his earthly ministry, he has presented himself as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. But as we come to verse 21, or chapter 21, this is his formal presentation. And of course, from this point on, the formal rejection takes place as well. He's been presenting himself as the Messiah, the King, and there has been rejection all along, but now is the formal presentation, and then we have the formal rejection as they crucify him. And so that's where we're at in chapter 21. In verse 1, "And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." So they come to Bethphage, which is near the Mount of Olives. And then he says, go to the village opposite you, which was the village of Bethany. Bethphage and Bethany were right there close to each other, and they were right there really kind of on the top of the Mount of Olives, or just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. About 2 miles from Jerusalem is where Bethany was. And Danny, if you could put that picture up. I know I've shown this picture in the past. But I don't have my... Let me grab my pointer here. Not tall enough. This picture is taken from the Mount of Olives. And so Bethphage and Bethany would be behind me when I'm standing taking this picture, looking towards Jerusalem. This is the wall around Jerusalem. And I know you can't see that real well from this distance, but this is the Temple Mount. You see this dome right here, that's the Dome of the Rock. That's a Muslim mosque at this time, but that's sitting up on the original Temple Mount. And so as you look from the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, the first thing you see is the wall here, and then the Temple Mount just on the other side of that wall. The Eastern Gate is right there. And I know I've pointed this out before. It is sealed off now. Nobody can go in and out of that Eastern Gate. It's been sealed off, I forget now, but it's somewhere like 1800 years it's been sealed off. I think it was during the Crusades that it was sealed off at that time, and one of the Roman generals came to that Eastern Gate, and it was sealed off, and his men asked him, Do you want us to open the gate? And the response from that general was, no, someone greater than I will open that gate. And it's been sealed ever since. But that is the gate where Jesus will come through eventually as he comes back to this earth to set up his earthly kingdom. But my point now is that as he gets on this donkey and rides into Jerusalem, he's riding from Bethany, or Bethphage, the Mount of Olives. He goes down into the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley, does that ring any bells as far as the Old Testament? Yeah. What?
That's where
Okay, there was. There was Baal worship in the Kidron Valley. What else? That was, I think that was more towards over this way, outside of this picture, but Gehenna. That it was basically the garbage dump of Jerusalem, but it was constantly burning. And it was used as an illustration of Hades. Todd? Yeah, I'm not sure where that took place, tell you the truth.
I heard it was off the wall in Jerusalem.
It may have been off the wall, but I'm not sure it was off the wall here at the temple. I'm not positive of that, Todd.
Do we have the name of that gate?
The Eastern Gate is just, I think that's all it's ever been known.
That's the other left, right?
No. There's still the original gates are still there. Many of them are, not all of them. Yeah, there's definitely other gates. I don't think it's ever been called anything other than the Eastern Gate. Now, what I was thinking, the Kidron Valley, there's a we would call it a creek that goes down through the Kidron Valley. But that's where David got his five stones. He got his five stones out of the Kidron Valley, or the creek that goes through the Kidron Valley, to go fight Goliath. And so one of those stones killed Goliath. Todd? No, not through the Kidron Valley, I don't believe. That's through the Valley of Megiddo. Yeah. It talks about, I don't think it specifically mentions the Kidron Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo is up north from here. I'm not sure on that.
This is going to split when Christ comes back.
When Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will split. It will see, right now you're on the Mount of Olives. You have to go down into the Kidron Valley and up to that Eastern Gate. But when that Mount of Olives splits, you won't have to go down and back up. It'll be a straight shot right into that Eastern Gate. And he'll go into the Eastern Gate at that time and establish his kingdom. But that's where we're at now. He is in the Old Testament talked about coming through that Eastern Gate. And so now he's presenting himself as the Messiah, riding on this donkey, which was fulfillment of prophecy. From Zechariah 9, verse 9. In fact, it's quoted right here in Matthew 21, verse 3. It says, "If any man say anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's a quote from Zechariah 9:9. So Christ is fulfilling prophecy. The Messiah was going to come riding on a donkey, and so Christ is riding on a donkey, but he's coming through the Eastern Gate, which was also prophesied, presenting himself as the king. They reject him, so in the future he will come back to the Mount of Olives. He once again, the Bible doesn't say at that time he's going to be riding on a donkey, but I don't know. Maybe he will. But he'll come through that Eastern Gate once again and establish his kingdom. So that's where we're at. We're at up on the Mount of Olives, Bethphage, Bethany. Bethany, who lived in Bethany?
Martha,
Mary, and Lazarus lived in Bethany, and it was not infrequent that Christ spent time in Bethany. He traveled quite a bit between Bethany and Jerusalem. Again, about a 2-mile trip down into the valley and back up. Any other questions or comments, thoughts? Remember verse 4 there, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. That's a common verse that you find through Matthew, because Matthew is showing everything Jesus did was fulfillment of prophecy concerning the Messiah, proving that he is indeed the Messiah. The disciples went, in verse 6, and did as Jesus commanded them. So it happened just like Jesus said it would. You go, you're going to find this donkey, you're going to find its colt. Get them both and bring them back to me. If anybody says anything to you, just say the Lord has need of them. And so they went, they found it, just as they said. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Elsewhere we're told specifically that he sat on the colt. Not the mother, but the colt that had never been ridden before. It says in verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. This was basically the way that homage was paid to a king. And when a king would enter into a city, often this is how it would be done. The difference would be that normally a king would be riding on a horse, not a donkey. And also the difference would be that usually there were heralds going before the king and announcing his arrival, where Jesus did not have a herald going before. I mean, the crowd was with him, and they were putting down the branches, and they were crying out, as we see here in a few minutes, but there was not a specific group of heralds going before him announcing to the city his arrival. Which, actually, that reminds me of Isaiah chapter 42. Remember, it says, he shall not cry nor lift up his voice to be heard in the streets. That's what Isaiah 42:2 says. He shall not cry nor lift up his voice to be heard in the streets. He doesn't have a herald going before him. He's not on a horse. He's on a donkey. Why? Well, the key word, and it's right there in verse 5, he comes unto you meek and sitting upon a donkey. It was his meekness in which he did not have a herald and in which he was not on a horse. But he was presenting himself as their king. Of course, in verse 9, the multitudes went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's taken from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 118 was one of the psalms that was read, or I should say, one of the psalms that was sung at the Passover. And remember now, we're into the week in which the Passover was going to be observed. And that's why there was such a crowd at Jerusalem at this time, because they were coming from all over Israel to Jerusalem for the Passover. And one of the psalms that was sung at the Passover, Psalm 118, so that psalm would have been on their mind. And they quote from that psalm, which is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm referring to the Messiah. Now, like most of those messianic psalms, it was written by David and he was writing it for himself. But we know now that it was also, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was written with the Messiah in mind. And so these words were taken from that Psalm 118. They are messianic terms, the term Son of David. Blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord. They are messianic terms from the Old Testament, not just Psalm 118, but other places in the Old Testament as well. These are messianic terms. Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna. What's anyone know what the word Hosanna means? We think of it as just a word of praise. And it is that, it became that, but what's the actual meaning of the word? Actually, if you want to go to Psalm 118, that'll tell you. Because it's translated by its meaning. It's a Hebrew word, by the way. Hosanna is a Hebrew word. And it's the word that's used in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Verse 25 starts out, save now, O Lord. Hosanna means literally save, help. Now, it's a prayer. The word Hosanna really is a prayer. It's a cry for help. It's a cry for salvation. It's a cry for deliverance. When you pray for help, you're praying to God. And so it did become a word of praise because God would then bring help. He would bring salvation. He would bring deliverance. And so the word did become a word of praise. But literally it means save, deliver. And so David here, writing this psalm, says, save now, I beseech you, O Lord. They were quoting that as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and they were using the Hebrew word Hosanna. It was a praise, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed he comes in the name of the Lord. But it was more than just a word of praise. It was a prayer for deliverance. They were praying for deliverance, and here's the Messiah riding into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the king. They were hoping for deliverance from the Romans. And so it was, save us, just like the psalm here. Save us, Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. By translating that word, really it's just a transliteration. And so we just read Hosanna and we don't really know what it means and we just think it's a word of praise, but it's more than that. It is a cry for deliverance. Save us. Verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Do you find verse 11 interesting? What do they call him? Prophet. They're using messianic terms. They're saying, deliver us. But when asked who this is, they don't respond, this is the Messiah. They simply respond, he's a prophet. Prophet from Galilee, a prophet from Nazareth. They really didn't understand what was going on here. They really didn't understand what was going on.
Well, they recognized he was a prophet, he was from God, and that would be a big step.
It was a big step.
And the Holy Spirit would have to illuminate that step.
And notice, if you want to turn to it, in John chapter 12, verse 16, this is John's account of this same event as he presents himself, as he rides in Jerusalem. But John 12 and verse 16, it says, verse 15 says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. And then verse 16 says, these things understood not his disciples at the time. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. So even the disciples didn't really understand what was going on here. And John admits that as he writes his gospel. He says, we didn't understand. It wasn't until later, after he went back to heaven, it dawned on us, hey, the Old Testament said this would happen, and we did it to him. We didn't do it to him because we realized what was happening. We just did it. But later they realized we were fulfilling prophecy and we didn't understand. Now, if that was true of the disciples who had been with him for 3 years, you can certainly realize that the multitude that was saying Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't understand, at least the vast majority of them. So when asked, who is this? They said, well, he's a prophet. They really weren't recognizing him as the Messiah. They really weren't recognizing him as the Son of David. They were confused. Any questions, comments? Does that make sense? Becky? Yeah. Some were genuinely asking, well, who's this? Because again, you have people coming from all over Israel to the Passover. So many of them had not ever seen Jesus before. Probably, I can't prove this, but probably many of the ones who were crying out, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. Probably a lot of them were Galileans who had been following him. Remember back in chapter 19, he leaves Galilee and heads towards Jerusalem. And there was a multitude probably following him to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so probably a lot of these that were saying this were Galileans who did know him and who had been with him and who had seen some of his miracles. But as you get into Jerusalem, remember, he didn't spend a lot of time in Jerusalem in his earthly ministry. Most of his earthly ministry was up in Galilee. And so there would have been a lot in Jerusalem who probably never had seen him, and then other people from other places in Israel who had come to Jerusalem. So I think most of them probably were like, well, who is this? They had heard of him. They'd certainly heard of him, but it was like, well, who is this? And, of course, the religious leaders knew him. And they had, you know, religious leaders, they had sent some of them up into Galilee to investigate this Jesus. So they certainly knew who he was.
He used two large crowds, 5,000 and 7,000. Mm-hmm. And these probably not the same people who a week later wanted to crucify him. It was probably two different sets of people.
Dave's saying, you know, a few days later, the multitude's crying out, crucify him. And he's saying that the people here who were saying Hosanna to the Son of David are not the same ones who cried out, crucify him. And that's probably, for the most part, is probably true.
Peter preaches later on, he has 5,000 people baptized who probably heard Christ beforehand too.
Certainly. The 3,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, some of them probably had heard Jesus. And it just all came together at that time. Many of them were looking for the Messiah. Some of them probably had not heard or seen Jesus, but they were certainly looking for the Messiah. When they heard that, hey, the Messiah has come, they trusted him.
And Paul says 500 of them at one time saw.
Right, after the resurrection.
That would make a difference to a large amount.
Yeah. So there's a lot going on here. No doubt some who were in this crowd, who were caught up in the emotion of it all, were also part of the crowd that was saying, crucify him. Probably some were, but we do need to understand that there's this crowd, and then there was the crowd crying out, crucify him, and it wasn't necessarily all the same people. Although people can be pretty fickle, can't we? We can change from in 1 week's time. You know, I thought about that even as I was studying this. I thought about how fickle people are. You know, you look at some of our presidents, and they can have a favorable rating of you know, way up into the 70s, and then a year later lose the election because of things that happen and the fickleness of people and so forth. I thought about that with reference to Woodrow Wilson. At the end of World War One, he was extremely popular. I mean, he was the hero. I think it was a year later he lost the election. So it can happen pretty quick. And so no doubt some were just caught up in the emotion of all of this, and then later they just followed the crowd then too. They're just following the crowd. Some people are crowd followers, and whatever the crowd says, they go along with it.
But some of them who saw Lazarus being raised from the dead, who saw the miracles, had to be, you know.
Yes.
I think they knew there was, they may not know that he was Son of God, but they knew he was a prophet.
There were certainly some who were questioning and wondering, and some were accepting him. There's no doubt about
and
that.
Well,
certainly when the multitudes, the majority turned against him, they didn't take a stand. They backed off, the disciples themselves. But there certainly were others as well. I would like to think I wouldn't have, but I'm not gonna be so proud to say I wouldn't have. Yeah, exactly. Peter got himself in trouble by saying he'd never do that. That's for sure. I have thought about that some too, and I let me just give you kind of a quick outline. What happened between Palm Sunday and Good Friday? You know, the Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and just this great scene, and then crucify him. What happened? Well, in part, and let me just give you a quick outline of the next couple of chapters here of Matthew. In verses 12 through 17 of chapter 21, Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. In verses 18 through 22, Jesus exposes their fruitlessness. In verses 23 through 27, Jesus exposes their hatred for the truth. In verses 28 through 32, he exposes their lack of obedience. In verses 33 through 46, he exposes their rejection of the Messiah. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, he exposes their rejection of the kingdom. And then in verses 15 through 46, he exposes their ignorance of the scriptures. And so with all of that going on, in just a few days, they're crying out, crucify him. Because he was exposing their hypocrisy, their fruitlessness, their hatred for the truth, their lack of obedience, their rejection of the Messiah, the rejection of the kingdom, and their ignorance of the scriptures. And especially the religious leaders, they didn't like all that exposure.
And that's who he was referring to.
It was the religious leaders. And so with that exposure, they stirred up the crowd to crucify him. Any questions, comments? Todd?
Well, he says clearly they're targeting the religious leaders who are supposed to lead the people because they don't know him much. Mm-hmm.
Todd's question is, you know, he was really targeting the religious leaders, but did he have any condemnation for the common person? And what I find as I read through the Gospels, I mean, obviously God brings judgment upon all that reject him, whether they're a religious leader or just a common person. But what I find is compassion toward the common people. And condemnation on the religious leaders. When he pronounces the woes of Matthew, I forget now which chapter it is, but when he pronounces those woes, he's talking to the religious leaders there, and when he calls them a bunch of snakes and hypocrites and pronounces those woes, he's talking to the religious leaders, not the common man. For the common man, what we find is that he's showing compassion. He's going to the house of the sinners and eating with them. Of course, the religious leaders condemned him for that.
But
he spends time with the lepers. And so what we see is compassion for the common man who is, and he weeps over Jerusalem because why? He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. The shepherds, the religious leaders, were to be leading them. They weren't being good shepherds. And so Jesus condemns those who are to be the shepherds, and he has compassion, and he weeps over the sheep without the shepherd. Again, obviously, in the end, every individual is responsible for their own rejection of him, but he did have compassion on them. And I think that's important for us to realize. Sometimes I think we look at, you know, how Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, and we get this idea that that's how he spoke to everyone. And so we sometimes can be pretty harsh towards sinners. And we need to step back and realize, you know, Jesus showed a lot of compassion to the sinner. And he had some pretty harsh words for the religious leaders, and so maybe we can have some harsh words for religious leaders today, but for the common sinner, we need to have compassion. And I think sometimes that gets confused.
The Pharisees judged him for spending time with the sinners.
Yeah, exactly.
And, you know,
one of the condemnations the religious leaders had of Jesus was that he was spending time with sinners. We need to spend time with sinners. We're going to quit there. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight. Again, because of the weather, our numbers are low, and yet we can still come together and study your word and learn and grow from it. I pray that we would learn from the example of Christ, that we'd be more Christ-like in our actions, in our attitudes. We would have compassion on the lost, and we'd be faithful in our witness and testimony to them and spend time with them so that they can see Christ in us and that we'd have an impact in their lives. Thank you again for each one who's come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming tonight.
Thank you.
Yeah.